passage this morning is Psalm 20, if you want to turn there with me as we continue our look at the Psalms. On May 1995, Randy Reed was a 35-year-old construction worker welding on the top of a water tower outside of Chicago. According to the writer Melissa Randall, Reed unhooked his safety gear to reach for some pipes when a metal cage slipped, bumped the scaffolding that he was working on. The scaffolding tipped, and Reed lost his balance, and he fell 110 feet, landing face down on a pile of dirt, just missing rocks and construction debris. Fellow workers rushed over. They called 911. When the paramedics arrived, they found Reed conscious, moving, and complaining of a sore back. You can imagine. Apparently, the fall didn't cost Reed his sense of humor, as the paramedics placed one of those backboards underneath him, strapped him to it, and lifted him to take him to the ambulance. Reed commented, "Please don't drop me." We all have trust issues. Like Reed, we may not trust people around us to meet our needs, especially in a time of a crisis. Today, we're going to look at a psalm where King David and the people of Israel place their trust solely on God the Father. We've been looking at the Psalms. Last week, we saw a song of praise. This week, we look at a song of royalty. Psalm 20 is a song of royalty. It is a psalm. In this psalm, it's clear that David and his armies are about to go into battle. And before they go into battle, the people lift up this prayer to God. And the first thing they ask for is the success of King David. They're demonstrating their utter and complete reliance on God the Father to meet their needs as a nation. So let's read. Let's start with verses 1 through 5, Psalm chapter 20. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May He send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May He remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May He grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Here we see petitions for King David. The people would probably gather on the streets as David and the armies would go out for battle, and they probably sang this hymn, or the first part of this hymn, to David as he was going out. And I want you to look for the six things that they pray for King David as he goes out to battle. First, they ask God to answer King David's prayers. You know, even the greatest of men find themselves in trouble. Some find themselves in trouble because they are great men. This was the case for David. David, as we know, faced all kinds of trouble. The crown on his head, or God's blessing, would not exempt him from facing trials and conflict. But the people knew that David was praying. They knew that their leader was praying to God, praying for His help, praying for His support. How good is it to know that our leaders, if they are God-fearers, are praying for God to bless them, and for them to succeed as they represent us and work on our behalf. But this was the case for David. The second thing we see them that they prayed for is that God would protect him. It says the name God of Jacob. The title of God of Jacob is a reference to Yahweh. The Israelites knew that David and Jacob worshiped the same God, and that was Yahweh. Jacob had his day of trouble. He wrestled and was heard and was defended and in due time set on high. And the God of Jacob is the God of David. And he's still our God today. And the same God that Jacob wrestled with is the God that wrestles with us when we wrestle with him. The whole verse is a very fitting benediction to be pronounced by a gracious heart over a child, a friend, or a minister, or somebody dealing with a trial. It includes both temporary and spiritual protection and directs the mind to the great source of all good. They refer to Jacob and his need for protection. God protected Jacob. So the people are saying, God, you protected Jacob. Protect David. And you know, we could pray the same prayer. God, you protected Jacob. You protected King David. Protect my loved ones. Protect me. Protect our graduates as they go out on their next step. The third thing we see them ask for is they ask God to send help from the sanctuary. They knew that David, before he went out into battle, would go to the temple or the sanctuary and pray. Answered prayers from the sanctuary are the sweetest answers to prayer. The people clearly knew that David went to the temple to pray for God's protection and his provision. Sure, we can pray at any time, but there's something special about us coming together to pray. To pray for the needs that we have, to pray for each other, to pray for our country, to pray for our missionaries, to pray for our own special needs. You can pray anytime. But let me tell you, there's something very sweet about the prayers that take place on Wednesday night when we gather for Wednesday night prayer meetings. We gather around those tables and we just have opportunity to share personal things that we're going through and personal things. We don't want them written on a prayer list, but they're just things that we are dealing with. And when we gather around those tables, it's a sweet time of prayer. We have a group that wants to have some more concerted time. And so not only are we going to have that time on Wednesday night at 6:30, but we're going to have some extended time in the weeks to come. We've invited you to that. There's something special when we make a special effort to come to the sanctuary and to pray. When your heart's broken as you're sitting in those pews, God hears those prayers. We don't want this platform to be a stage. Stage is something that a performance takes place on, right? We want this to be an altar. A place where offerings through music are lifted. A place where you can come and kneel and pray at the end of the service. We don't do that a lot, but the invitation is always open. Know that many times I will come into this room, kneel on these steps, pray for you, this church, pray for me. But this is not a stage. This is an altar. Something special happens when we pray in the pews, when we pray in the sanctuary. When we go out of our way to petition God, He takes notice. He longs for those prayers. And it says, you give support from Zion. Zion is a reference to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a place that they believed that God resided when God's blessing was with His people. The place He resided with them. If God was in Zion or Jerusalem, they knew that God's blessing would be on the Israelite people. The fourth thing they asked for, they asked that God would accept the offerings given by the king in the sanctuary. Before kings would go off to battle, not only would they offer prayers in the sanctuary, but they would offer sacrifices, and upon the acceptance of which they depended their success. The people believed if the prayers and the sacrifices were acceptable before God, that they would be successful in battle. So they pray that the offerings, the sacrifices given in the temple that King David gave would be honored and they would be successful. Fifth thing that they pray for, they pray that God would bless the plans of the king. The people knew that David was a man after God's own heart. That is a description given to David many times, a man after God's own heart, meaning he wanted the same things that God wanted. You know, when we pray for the things that God wants, God tells us He'll answer those prayers. Because what God wants will come about, right? And there are scriptures that say if we ask for anything in the Lord's name, He'll give it to us. Have you seen those scriptures? A lot of times we want to grab those scriptures and use them for whatever it is that we want. Financial blessing, a car. I know a lot of teenagers prayed for that. Wanting a car. That's not what those verses mean. It means when we are in the will of God, when we have the heart of God, and we pray for the same things that God wants, He will answer those prayers. Guaranteed. So when we pray, we should say, is my heart aligning with You, Lord? Do I want the things that You want? Lord, align my heart with Yours. Align my will with Yours. Align my life with Yours. And when we do that, when we seek God with all that we are, and we pray for the things that He wants, He will bless those things. He'll use us. How often do you pray that God will use you to bring somebody into saving knowledge with Jesus Christ? A lot of times I think we don't pray that because we're afraid God's going to answer that prayer. We're kind of scared to share our faith. God wants to use you to share your faith with other people. That's God's will. He wants that to happen. So we need to pray that. And God will use you. He'll make it happen. Don't just pray for your one, the person you're trying to share your faith with. Pray that God will use you to share your faith with them. And watch. See what God does. The people prayed that God would bless the plans of the king because they knew that David was a man after the heart of God. Sixth, they pray for the celebration that will follow the blessing of David. They know that when God answers King David's prayers, that there will be reason to celebrate. There'll be a reason to shout for joy. There'll be a reason to hang banners. When they were celebrating, when they would celebrate a victory, and many times, even while the army was going out to fight the battle, the women would be home preparing banners to hang from their windows, because they were anticipating them being victorious. They hung banners, and they would fly those banners as the army would come back into the city, and there would be a great celebration. They were like billboards shouting the praise of the king. And this time, the banners would shout the praise of God because He answered the prayers of David. So to this point in the psalm, this psalm has been shouted by the people of the kingdom as David was going off to his battle or to war. But verse 6 transitions to the voice of King David himself. Listen to what he says about these prayers. Read with me, verse 6 through 8. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving might of His right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise, stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. Here we see that hope for us is found only in the Lord. It's found only in the Lord. Our hope is not in the power and might of a king, but in the Lord. During David's era and beyond, chariots and horses were a measure of military strength. In more contemporary terms, if we were writing this verse now, it might say, some trust in armed forces and nuclear weapons and tanks and drones. But we trust in the name of the Lord. In ancient times, the strength of a kingdom was gauged by its possession of chariots and horses. It was customary for kings to put their trust in such resources. For example, King Solomon bolstered his strength by amassing chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses. They had to be kept in what they called chariot cities, cities dedicated to housing and the upkeep of chariots and the horses. Other kings as well would amass great armies, and this was their ranking or their a show of their power. Grasping the significance of chariots and horses gives us depth to these words that David writes. Though David was a courageous warrior himself, David relied on the Lord to give him victory. Although modern nations don't depend on chariots and horses, regular individuals lack access to military resources, the implication of this verse holds true. It is still possible for us to fall into the trap of relying on human strength or material possessions and intelligence. This is evident sometimes in our elections. We think, oh, if just the right party gets in the White House, or just the right party gets control of Congress and the Senate, then utopia will come as a nation. All our problems will be able to be taken care of. I hope you know at this point that ain't the case. It doesn't matter who you put there. We can't rely on our government to fix our problems. The wealthy might rely on their billions, intellectuals on their brilliance, and the physically strong on their muscles. Humans have been geared toward self-rule and self-accommodation since the Garden of Eden. Even Christians are not immune. Given the inclination to play the role of our own God, Psalm 20, verse 7 should be both a challenge and a proclamation of believers. In challenging times when others might tap on their own limited human resources, we know we have a Heavenly Father that we can turn to for assistance. He is willing to grant us wisdom, guide us through our troubles, liberate us from a world that would entangle. We can extend the concept of trusting in chariots and horses to the matter of salvation as well. Various religions and belief systems advocate for salvation through good deeds or obedience to religious laws. Even atheists and skeptics rely on the perceived goodness, just hoping that if they're wrong, that they'll be good enough. They'll have enough good in the good ledger that God will allow them salvation or a place in heaven. But Christianity is unique, as the gospel invites us to trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. As Jesus himself promised, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. We can rest in our Savior. It makes me so sad to watch even some other denominations, other religions, tied, burdened, in shackles, trying to be good enough. My friends, I'm here to tell you, you're not good enough. You never will be. But there's a freedom in that, knowing that we have a Savior who is good enough. In all aspects of life, may we unite with King David in professing our unwavering faith in God. Refuse to be numbered with those who trust in horses and chariots. Pray for grace to remain steadfast in a Savior who's already done the work. There's another application I want to give to us at this point about this passage, and it's this. Our church's success is not found in our own ability, but in our Savior. Our church's success is not found in our own ability, but in our Savior. The anointed one referred to in this passage is David. Did you know that in the Old Testament, only kings and prophets and judges had the Holy Spirit on them? You had to be special to have the Holy Spirit on you, to be anointed with the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, we know that Jesus was the anointed one, the one that God set aside to do a great work. But because that anointed one did his work on the cross and resurrecting from the dead, you know what that means for you and me? Each and every one of us have access to the Holy Spirit. Would you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior because of what Jesus did on the cross? You become an anointed one because the living God lives in you through the Holy Spirit. You are anointed. You are able to have that title. What a privilege. What an honor. We as a church should ask God to answer our prayers because we, as a collection of anointed believers, His church, have a special standing before God. That God longs to answer the prayers of His anointed, of you and me, here in this place. So we as a church should ask God to answer our prayers. We as a church should pray to be protected from Satan and his devices. We as a church should pray that God will protect us from disunity and strife. We as a church should pray prayers from the sanctuary. We as a church should make a special effort to lift up prayers to Him in our time of need. We as a church should pray that the offerings that we bring will be acceptable unto Him. We as a church should pray that God will bless our plans as a church because we're seeking after His heart. Oh, that would be said of us that Flint Hill Baptist Church has a heart, the heart of God. So He wants and will answer our prayers just like David did. We should praise God's name when God answers our prayers, hanging out our own banners to lift up His name, telling everybody that God answers prayers. And finally, we as a church should know that any success that we have will not be because we got a great pastor, or we got a great building, or we have lots of money in the bank. We won't be great because we have a history going back to 1792. But we know that we will be successful. We will make a difference as a church because of God and His working alone. Finally, I want you to see that this psalm is a picture of Jesus Christ. It is a picture of Jesus Christ. Psalm 20, a prayer of a king during time of conflict. has a profound connection to Jesus Christ. While initially addressed to King David, the Psalm's language of victory, divine, and fulfilled petitions finds a truer and more glorious fulfillment in Jesus, the true King and Messiah. By viewing this psalm through the lens of Christ, we see the ultimate meaning in His sacrifice, His power, and His reign. Look at how the psalm points to Christ. The psalm describes a king facing a day of trouble and prays for God to help him from the sanctuary in Zion, which is Jerusalem. This imagery resonates with Jesus, the Son of David, who faced the ultimate battle of sin, death, and the power of darkness on the cross. His sacrifice on Calvary is seen as a victorious battle where He offered the ultimate sacrifice, fulfilling the prayers for success and victory. Psalm 20 prays for God to fulfill all the king's desires and plans. This aligns perfectly with Jesus' perfect prayer life, including His agonizing prayer in Gethsemane, where He was strengthened by God. Jesus' petitions were always heard and answered, ultimately leading to His death and resurrection, the ultimate victory for humanity. Third, the psalm contrasts those who trust in chariots and horses, human power, with those who trust in the name of the Lord. This contrasts the modern world's reliance on political and military strength, reminding us that true hope and security are found in God. Remember, what did the Jewish people want from their Messiah? A political leader, a military leader. But Jesus told them, it ain't coming from that. It's coming from the power of God. In me, me being God Himself. Jesus as the ultimate King is the foundation of our hope, offering salvation and deliverance that transcends human limitations. Some scholars view Psalm 20 as an amen to the redemptive work of Christ, meaning it affirms and celebrates the victory won through His sacrifice. The Psalm's language of joy, praise, and anticipation of victory reflects the joy and hope believers experience in knowing their salvation is secure in Christ. In essence, Psalms 20 becomes a powerful message of hope, faith, and trust when applied to Jesus Christ, reminding us that our ultimate hope and security lie in His victorious sacrifice. So may we as Christians today realize that we can trust and hope in the name of the Lord. We can trust in Him not only in our crises that we face, but we can trust in Him for salvation. He won't drop us, no matter what our situation is. Maybe you as a parent experienced this, but this happened to me on several occasions with Izzy and Hayden. One specific time we were in the mountains and Smoky Mountains and the Chimneys. And there's a huge river that runs through there with these huge boulders, and we just hop from boulder to boulder, the water rushing in between the boulders. And Hayden was maybe 8, 7 years old, and I just remember being on a boulder in front of him. Sonny goes, "Dad, catch me!" And even before I turn around, he's already midair. I wasn't even ready for him. He's just in midair, and he just slams into me, and I hold on to him, and we both fall down on a rock. I'm like, "What are you doing? I wasn't ready. Why did you do that?" He says, "I knew you'd catch me. You're my dad. That's what dads do. That's what our Heavenly Father does. We're free to jump into life. He'll catch us. We're free to walk into those difficult times and those crises, because He'll be there. You're free to walk in obedience to Him, because He's there. He'll catch you. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it takes a leap of faith to give your life to Him. But do it. Jump. Fall into His arms. He won't drop you. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your faithfulness. I thank You that You're ready to catch us no matter what. Lord, may we be faithful to pray. We are anointed ones as Christians. You long to answer our prayers. May we seek Your face with all that we are. May we pray prayers from the sanctuary. May we pray prayers from our bedsides, from our kitchen tables. Because You long to answer our prayers. Lord, if there's somebody here today that doesn't know You, that hasn't jumped into Your salvation, into Your arms, may they make the decision to do that even today. Love You, Lord. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for Your goodness. And we thank You for always catching us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.